tonight we're going to talk to ourselves, okay? And so the title of the message is Be Careful What You Say to Yourself, okay? God keeps an accurate word, an accurate record of our words. Did you know that? Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Paul said in Romans 14:12, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And Job said in the book of Job 16:19, "Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high." God keeps records, and He knows everything that we say. So be careful what you say to yourself. Usually you hear a sermon, be careful what you say to other people. But tonight we're going to talk about being careful what we say to ourselves. And as bad as what we sometimes say to others can hurt, what you say to yourself can be far more detrimental. In Nehemiah 5:7, Nehemiah said, "Then I consulted with myself." And now listen, when you have a conversation with your own soul, you'd better say the right thing. So this evening I want us to see some critical moments when you must be careful about what you say to yourself. We're going to look at some different scriptures. The first one's found in the New Testament in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Peter 4:16 says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." My first point is this: you must be careful what you say to yourself in the hour of suffering. You must be careful about what you say to yourself in the hour of suffering. There's no better time to glorify God in your life than when you're suffering. Some of the great men of the Bible, we really see God in their lives and how they reacted to suffering. I'm going to begin with a story that's hard for me to tell, but some of you may have heard it before. I don't know. When I was about, how old are you in third grade? 8. When I was about 8 years old, it just so happened that my dad and his brother ended up living in the same town. That's no big thing, except in this case, the town was one neither one of them had lived in growing up. It was Portsmouth, Ohio. And my dad lived there for a couple years. I went to the second and third grade in Portsmouth. So that's been a few years ago. And the last year we lived in Portsmouth, my dad's brother, my Uncle Ray, he and his wife moved to Portsmouth. And for that 1 year, I got to be a big brother to my first cousin, Charles Ray. I think I was, like I said, I was about 8 at the time. Charles Ray would have been just a toddler, maybe a year and a half old, I don't know. And when I would come home from school, his mother would be there with my mother, and Charles Ray would be there. Mom always had a rule that when you got home from school, you went upstairs and you changed into your play clothes. You didn't wear school clothes when you played. So I went upstairs. I would go upstairs, and Charles Ray would be down at the bottom of the stairs just hollering at me to hurry up. You know, he wanted to play with me. Though he was my first cousin, in reality, at that time, he was just like a little brother to me. I was like a big brother to him. My parents moved to Marietta, Ohio, and my aunt and uncle moved to Cleveland, Ohio, and that's where they lived the rest of their life. And, well, my parents were in Marietta, Ohio. Dad answered the call to the ministry, and so they went to Southland Bible Institute to train for the ministry. And I think it was about, I'm not sure whether it was the second or third year we were there. We got a phone call one day, and it was from my uncle. Charles Ray had been out playing in the yard. He came in and complained to his mother that he didn't feel well. And she immediately realized it was something wrong. She called the doctor. The doctor said get him to the hospital right away. And less than 24 hours after he came in and told his mother he felt bad, he was dead. He died of spinal meningitis. I understand there were a number of other babies or young children in Cleveland that they were able to save because of what happened to Charles Ray. My dad and our family, we drove to Cleveland, Ohio from Pike County, Kentucky. And when I got up there and we went to the funeral home, Charles Ray had a little cowboy outfit that he liked. And in my office, up on top of the shelf directly across from where I sit at my desk, there's a picture of Charles Ray in that cowboy outfit. And I guess that was my first experience in losing someone that I really loved. And when I looked in that casket, oh, it's like somebody stuck a knife through me. We went home to my uncle's home, and I got over in a corner somewhere, and I was just crying my heart out. And my Uncle Ray came and he put his arm around me and he began to comfort me. And I said, Uncle Ray, shouldn't I be comforting you? And I'll never forget that. It was a time of suffering for my uncle. My uncle realized what an impact that had on my life. And I'll be honest with you, I never really got over that. Every time I look at Charles Ray's picture and I think of how old he would be now, he would be in his, I guess, his early 70s now, if he had lived. And I know at that time I thought, why did God cut his life short? And I eventually came to the place where I said that my attitude in suffering should be, God, what are you trying to teach me? When you suffer something, that's a good thing to say to yourself. God, what are you trying to teach me? And then our words, when we say that, will be like we read in the Proverbs. They'll be like apples of gold and pictures of silver. We need to understand that suffering is a part of what God has for us in our lives. To illustrate it this way, no sailor becomes a good sailor by always sailing on smooth seas. Suffering is part of the plan. Another way of putting it is, the servant is not greater than the master. And we read the Bible and we see what he suffered for us. And we're certainly not greater than him. But God calls on us to suffer. Life has a lot of wonderful memories, but it has some sad memories too. It has some times of suffering. And the thing about suffering is, how do we react to it? What's our response to suffering? I found out over the years that there are a lot of Christians that just quit in the hour of suffering. You don't see them in church anymore. They've given up on the Lord and the things of the Lord. If you quit in the hour of suffering, your testimony will be worthless. I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah prophesied for the Lord in a day of terrible spiritual downfall in God's people. They were worshiping idols. They didn't want to listen to Jeremiah. As he rebuked them, as he preached the word of God, as he warned them, they didn't want anything to do with Jeremiah. And so in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, Jeremiah said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." And that's sad. Put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes. Jeremiah has faithfully been preaching the word to God's people with no result. No repentance on the part of God's people. They made fun of Jeremiah. They didn't want to have anything to do with what he said. And so Jeremiah came to that point where he said, "Okay, I'm not going to mention God anymore. I'm not going to speak anymore in his name." Jeremiah decided to quit. People had turned a deaf ear to his preaching. But I'm so glad that Jeremiah 20, verse 9, didn't end with the words that I just read. Because Jeremiah went on, and this is what he said. "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Jeremiah got in a little bit of a funk for a while. He said, "People aren't listening to me anymore. I'm just going to quit." But he said, God's word was burning in my heart. I couldn't stay that way. I couldn't quit. One preacher said he had resigned in his heart 1,000 times on Sunday morning after a discouraging day, but he was always re-signed the next morning. I have a poem I want to read to you. It's called Don't Quit. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh. When care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things go wrong that you must not quit. And I like that. What do you say to yourself in times of suffering? Charles Spurgeon used to say, "My perseverance, the snail, reached the ark." Think about that for a minute. Just say to yourself, "I'm not going to quit." Our ark is heaven, isn't it? I'm not going to quit now. Let's see some good things to say to yourself in the hour of suffering. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." That was his response to the thorn in the flesh. 3 times he had said, "God, remove this, please." And God said, "No, I'm not going to do it. I have a reason for it." And so Paul said, "Then I'll glory in my infirmities." In a time of suffering, he said the right thing to himself, didn't he? He was willing to suffer for the Lord. Again, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And in Romans 8:28, Paul said this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." So when time of suffering comes, what do you say to yourself? And we need to examine that, don't we, in our own hearts. Now let's look at the second one. I got 3, so we're in the middle now. Second, you must be careful what you say to yourself in the hour of success. While the devil sometimes will use suffering to get you to quit, in others he'll use success. Prosperity can breed independence from God. We can say, "Oh, look what I've got. I don't need God. I don't need to serve God. Look at all that I have." It's easy for a Christian, if they're not careful, to come to that place where they say, "I've got things made. I don't really need God." Of course, a lot of unsaved people are already in that place. Turn in your Bible to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. And I want to read a few verses here. In a parable that Jesus told, beginning verse 16, Luke 12:16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, or build greater, meaning barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so he's talking to himself, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This is what someone said to themselves in a time of success. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou what? Fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Of course, we're familiar with this parable. And this rich man said, man, I've had to tear down my barns, build bigger barns. Boy, I just have so much prosperity. I'll just lay back and I'll eat, drink, and be merry. And God says, you're full. Tonight you're going to die. And then, whose will all these things you've accumulated? Who will they belong to? And the warning is, again, he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. And I fear that there are just as many, if not more, people that fall on easy street than there are those that fall in the hard place. We talk about suffering in the first one and people quitting on God because of their suffering. And now we're talking about success and people quitting God because of their success. When I think of that, I think of the story of Joseph. Joseph is one of the great characters of the Bible. Joseph is an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph, when he was in the pit, responded correctly. Joseph, and that was suffering. His brothers had thrown him in that pit, and then they sold him into slavery. In the house of Potiphar, Joseph responded correctly. Now, boy, he had it made. He was honored. He's put in a position of authority. And, as a matter of fact, turn to Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. And we'll read a few verses from this story. In Genesis 39, verses 1 through 4, it says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. In other words, he was sold into slavery by the Ishmaelites, and this Egyptian officer, Potiphar, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of the master of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him That is, Potiphar made Joseph overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. So, Joseph responded correctly to suffering, and now we find he responds correctly to success. And then we're going to look at another part of the story in the next point, but he ends up in prison. How did he respond to the Lord in prison? He responded correctly. And he went from the prison to the palace. How did he respond to the Lord when he lived in the palace? He was made second in command only to the Pharaoh in all the land of Egypt. Man, what a story. He responded correctly. And I'm making this point, in other words, whatever happened to Joseph, whether they were bad or whether they were good, he always stood true to the Lord. He always responded correctly. And so the lesson is this: we need to be careful of what we say to ourselves in the hour of success as well as in the hour of suffering. Don't love prosperity more than you love the will of God and what God wants for you. And remember, anything you keep that belongs to God is a curse in your pocket. And we need to give to God what belongs to God, don't we? Now, the third point is this. You must be careful what you say to yourself in the hour of sinful temptations. Again, remember Joseph here in Genesis chapter 39. And in verse 6, we read, and he, that is Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." And he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hands. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass in verse 10, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her and to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house here within, and she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And the rest of the story is, of course, he ended up in jail. And in Potiphar's house, Joseph said, "I'm not going to yield to this sinful temptation." And so in verse 12 we read, he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. But in the Bible there are also accounts of men who said the wrong things to themselves in the hour of sinful temptations. David was such a man. I know a night when David was not meditating on the Word of God, neither was he out in the field with his army. And David, in that hour, should have said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But he didn't say that to himself. And he committed adultery, and that led to him committing murder. And that brought some consequences for the rest of his life. Praise God, he got things right with God, but he still had to pay the price. I think of Noah. What a great man Noah was. He preached the Word of God for 120 years. Wow. I don't even want to live that long. 120 years, he preached the Word of God. Wow, he built the ark. I'm sure he had a lot of help, because that ark was the same size the one in Kentucky is, that you can visit on this trip if you desire. Wonderful experience. And when you see that, it helps you appreciate, because it was built to biblical proportions. And when you see how big that thing is, you know why it took 120 years for Noah and his help to get that done. And when the right time came and the animals were gathered and Noah entered the ark, the Bible says God shut the door. And then God sent the rain and the flooding, both from above and beneath, and flooded the entire earth. And by the way, that really did happen, and this world is full of geographic illustrations of that great flood. I've seen a lot of them with my own eyes. And so they spent over a year, slightly over a year, on the ark before the waters receded enough that they could land. And look at Genesis chapter 9. So a little bit sooner in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 9. And let's begin reading with verse 20. And this was after they got off the ark, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. You think that was God's will? No. And he was uncovered within his tent, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward that they saw not their father's nakedness. And it got worse. Here was Noah. What a great man of God. By faith, Noah built that ark up on the mountain. People thought he was crazy. First of all, building a boat that big, it was not until the 1800s that another boat was built as big as the ark. Think of that. And people thought he was crazy. They didn't listen to his preaching. And, it's not real fun like that, you know. But it did. And when God shut the door, no one else got on the ark. And they all perished, except Noah and his family. And the generation of man began over with Noah. But after he got off the ark, he planted a vineyard, he got drunk. And he brought shame to himself. That sinful temptation came, and to know I come from Kentucky, it was drinking moonshine is what it was. and he got drunk. And he shamed himself. When he spoke to himself in the time of sinful temptation, he said the wrong thing. I just think I'll get drunk. And the warning is, we'd better be careful what you say to yourself when the sinful temptations come along. Temptation can be the meaning of it is the attack of Satan upon the Christian in the areas of his greatest weakness in order to hinder the accomplishments of God's purpose in that Christian's life. And by the way, Satan won't hit you where you're strong. He'll hit you where you're weak. He knows our weaknesses. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord, don't we, in the time of temptation. I illustrate it this way. When our girls were almost grown, and our daughter Jennifer had finished her, she's the youngest one, had finished her education and being an x-ray tech. And for a while she lived in an apartment, but then in order to save some expenses, she moved back with us. She was dating Chuck Ben, who eventually became her husband. But while they were dating, they bought a dog. And Jennifer was living with us, so guess who the dog lived with? He lived with us. Now, the dog was an Australian Shepherd. Wasn't the black and white variety, it was the brown and beige and white variety, beautiful dog. And they called him Mick. I guess that's a good Australian name. And so my daughter and I, we began to train Mick. And Mick loved treats. So he was a very easy dog to train, number one, because he was very intelligent, number two, because he loved treats. And so you offer him a treat, you get him to do anything you wanted him to do. So I'd get out a treat, I'd lay it down on the floor, and Mick would start coming towards it. I said, no. And he'd stop. When he did, what do you think he kept his eyes on? The treat. You were wrong. He kept his eyes on my eyes, waiting for my approval. And when I said, okay, bang, he got it. Hannah, this may discourage you a little bit, but we taught Nick how to play piano. That'd be pretty embarrassing to have a dog play piano. He can't play like Hannah. But we had this little toy piano. And I would get it out. And I would say, okay, Nick, you want a treat? Play the piano. And he'd come over and he'd bang his head and paws on the keys. Look up at me. I'm doing it. Give me a treat. His eyes was always waiting for the word of approval. And as I thought of that, you know, there's a lesson in that. When we face temptations in this life, sinful temptations, we need to keep our eyes on the Master, don't we? And trust Him in the hour of temptation. So in the hour of sin's temptations, what are we going to say to ourselves? This is what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So there you have it. What are you going to say to yourself in the hour of suffering? What are you going to say to yourself in the hour of success? What are you going to say to yourself in the hour of sinful temptation? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder how many of you might say by an uplifted hand, I want to say the right thing to myself. If I'm suffering, or if I have success, or if there's a sinful temptation, I want to say the right thing to myself. And if God spoke to your heart in any of these areas, I wonder if you